Bow our heads together as we open God's Word. Father God, we come to you. Lord, as we open your Word together, we ask for a renewed outpouring of your Spirit. Breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew. Change us, Lord. Help us to see, to hear, to understand. Give movement, Lord, to our hands, to our hearts, to our feet. Move us forward, Lord, to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is from Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The word of the Lord. People of God, when we stand up to profess our faith together, we will often use the Apostles' Creed. And one statement, one line of that creed simply says this: "I believe in the Holy Spirit." But sometimes I think we say things without really understanding the implications. I know I've heard it from people before too. It's like, if we really took seriously what we sing, this would be a totally different place. This morning we are remembering Pentecost, the day that God breathed out his Spirit on the church, and it took the form of tongues of fire floating over their heads. That was the visible sign of it when it first came. Now, do we really believe that this happened? Do we really believe that what we still profess, that God's Spirit is here at work in the church today? When we read some of the stories connected to this event, we run into miracles very quickly. And do you and I really believe that miracles happen today? A month ago or so, I asked us if we believed in magic, right? As we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, right? This doesn't happen. This is not a normal, natural process. Do we believe this, that God raised him from the dead? Really? And if we say that we really believe these things, do we actually believe that God is showing this kind of power in the world in order to do something big? Is he doing something here that goes beyond what we would choose for ourselves? No, Jesus' followers believed it. They did. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Paul, Barnabas. They saw Jesus raised from the dead. They experienced this power, the Spirit of God poured out on people. They knew that God was doing something big. They believed it enough to talk about it and live it, even in the face of ridicule, persecution, and even death. When you and I say that we believe in the Holy Spirit, what does it mean? How does it change who we are and what we do? Last week, in my sermon, we talked about God coming to rescue those who were in dungeons, sitting in darkness, okay? That this is part of what the Messiah was coming to do. And so we talked about how Jesus comes as our rescuer to break the chains that bind us and free us from that dungeon, from sitting in the darkness. And our rescuer reaches down and he grabs our hand, he pulls us up and helps us to leave behind that place of darkness to enter a larger world. C.S. Lewis puts it this way in Mere Christianity, a lot of the same things, right? To become new men means losing what we now call ourselves. Out of ourselves into Christ we must go. Jesus comes to free us from our small, self-centered perspective, the comfort of the four walls that we know so well. He challenges us to leave behind the empty dreams of our culture, to jettison our idols, to leave our chains and the dungeon behind us, and simply to go outside, to smell the fresh air, to feel the warmth of the sun on our shoulders, and to follow the God who has rescued us into life in a larger world. But what does that outside world look like? We asked that question last week, and I said, today we're going to talk about it a little bit more. Okay? But let's imagine this. Okay? Imagine yourselves here. You have been in a dungeon. You are freed. Your chains are broken, and you are walking out the door into the light. What are the next steps for you? Where is Jesus leading you? What do your first few days look like? What has he got for you to do out there? What has Jesus freed you for? To sit in your apartment and watch TV? I mean, is that why God breaks our chains? Where does God take you? To whom are you sent? Right? The apostles, when God broke them out of chains, they didn't go willy-nilly wander the countryside. They had purpose. What is our purpose? Who does Jesus send us to love and to care for? Earlier this morning, we read from the end of Acts chapter 2. And this is where we see God's followers take their first shaky steps into the light. The Spirit blew on them. They were all gathered in this house. The Spirit came, it blew on them, and it thrust them out of the house into the crowds, into the streets, into the celebration that was going on. And by wonders and by signs, by their words, the Holy Spirit gathered a community of new believers. It says there were 3,000 that were saved that day. And what do their first shaky steps as a community look like? What's next for them, right? They have called, Peter calls them in. He says, repent, be baptized, enter into this new covenant, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what's the first picture that we have of them is next, right? Just the simple picture. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Okay? These are the first shaky steps of the church. Now, a few things strike us when we read this passage. The first four practices sound very much like what we do today. Okay? They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay? We still do that. We read scripture. We're trying to be very grounded in it. We're learning together, right? To fellowship, right? To breaking of bread, as we did this morning, right? Remembering the covenant, celebrating what God has done, okay? And to prayer. Now, the last few of the picture of this community, right? Having everything together in common, selling possessions to give to those who had need, those might make us a little bit more uncomfortable as they kind of point to this radical generosity that the community had, okay? And it often goes beyond what we normally do. But we still do try, right? We have this pattern, and we walk in this same pattern of the early church. But here's the thing that strikes us between the eyes that we just don't get, right? It's that everyone was filled with awe. And there were many wonders and miraculous signs done by the apostles. The early church was a witness to a lot of miracles, visible workings of the Holy Spirit. It started with flames floating above their heads, but it became miracles and healings, speaking different languages without any sort of training, right? And these acts of power were a sure sign that what was happening in their midst was from God. In Jesus' life, miracles worked the same way. They were his badge of authenticity, telling everyone that what he did was from God. They showed the same message to the crowd on Pentecost, okay? They saw these miracles and they knew that something was happening. And Peter points to the prophet Joel to explain it all. This had all been foretold. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. At Pentecost, God's spirit began to blow through the early church. There were wonders and miracles and signs aplenty. The Holy Spirit and its gifts were being poured out in full force on this small community of faith. Now, for us, this always prompts the question, well, what happened? Why are there so few miracles in this day and age, especially in the Western world? When we talk to our missionaries overseas, why do we hear them say that the wind of the Spirit is blowing stronger in other parts of the world? Here is what I think is the main reason. We, you and I, are skeptics. In Jesus' day, he had a problem with skeptics. He ran into them. There were a few towns that got him upset. His hometown was one of them. They thought him presumptuous to think of himself as a prophet. We knew you as a little kid. Are you kidding me? What, you're this great prophet? So Jesus refused to do any miracles there because of their lack of faith. But there were other cities too that were just skeptical and unbelieving, unwilling to hear what Jesus had to say. And he said to them, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. Little towns, right? In northern Israel, right? Woe to you. If the miracles were performed in you, had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. In the modern world, especially in the West, we are very skeptical. We like to make sure that we have firm footing before we go anywhere. And that means our faith as well, right? If we're going to believe something, we want to make sure we have a solid reason for every little part of it. And this is not bad in itself, okay? It is good to explore the reasons why we believe what we believe. You do not and should not turn your brain off in order to be a Christian. You don't need to. You shouldn't have to. That exploring and wrestling with big questions, it's good. It's important. But neither can we sit around and do nothing until we have all our I's dotted and T's crossed, even in our faith. God wants our trust and our obedience today. He wants us to believe him and follow him now. And he doesn't want faith of the lukewarm variety of just ho-hum, I sort of believe, and okay, yeah, there, you know, I'm doing a few things, right? He doesn't want that. He wants red hot. He wants our heart and our passion roped into everything that we do. Because we love him, we love each other, we love our neighbor, we work hard, we do all of these things, right? It's that love of God that drives us forward. Now, Jesus acknowledges doubt as a reality, but his challenge is always to push beyond it. Don't doubt. Believe. Follow me. Go. I am sending you. I'm sending you like sheep among wolves, totally unprepared. You know, don't bother. I will be with you. Okay? Just go. There will always be questions that come up, and it is okay to wrestle with them. But at a certain point, we do have to decide whether we are moving forward or standing still. We cannot follow Jesus until we embrace the perspective of belief and faith. So perhaps we need to learn to gradually leave doubt behind us and say, well, this is part of my growing up. You know what? I did have lots of questions as a kid, and I still have questions sometimes. But you know what? I am growing up in the faith. I am becoming a full-blooded servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go. Okay? And this is one of the ironies, right? It is a mark of maturity that we have faith like a child. I'll say that again. It is a mark of maturity as Christians when we have faith like a child. Okay? And this is just one of those things. Children will follow their parents down a dark alley with absolute trust and no worries. Sure, they might see something that spooks them a little bit, but they will hold tight and they'll be able to run ahead of us even though we're a little bit guarded and say, I'm not sure about this place. Our children, because they are with us, have faith that we will provide and that we will protect them. No, I'm not a poker player, but apparently there is one of these moves that you can do, right? You're throwing everything on the line. You say, I'm all in, and you throw every chip that you have. You stick it all in one pot, you shove it forward and say, I'm betting everything on this hand, okay? There's something about that image, even in faith, to say, are we all in? This is the perspective of faith. This is what we're trying to claim for ourselves, this identity, okay? 100%. I am God's servant on God's business, driven forward by his word and his spirit to build his kingdom. I am all in. Can we say that? Can we see that about ourselves? Can we hear that call on God? This is what God wants from us. He wants us to be all in. In our confessions, we talk about this, right? It's a gratitude, right? God has poured out his life for us. He has shown us his love. He has sacrificed everything for us. And all he asks is that we show that same kind of love to him. An all-in kind of love. Sacrifice, love for our neighbors, giving of ourselves when it hurts, deeper and deeper, longer, harder, farther. God calls us on this journey. To be all in. You know, last week, Earlier in this sermon, we asked the question, what does the outside look like? If I walk out of this dungeon, what does it look like? And big question there is simply, what has God set us free in order to do? And a major clue that we point to understand what God's call on us is we'll say it's important for you, we can know the work that God has given us to do by the gifts that He has given us when we look at those sorts of things, okay? So we examine the gifts. What has God given me? What sort of passions has He given me? What am I good at? Are there special things? How am I wired, right? And that's a clue to say what God wants us to do. But this is how God does things. It's on-the-job training. Okay, God calls us forward. Jesus says, come follow me. He doesn't tell you everything He's going to do or teach you or all of that before you go. He just says, come follow me. On-the-job training. And so how are we to live and do the work, right? We've got the wide open door before us. How are we supposed to do this? This is what the Spirit will do. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, right? The Spirit is calling us forward. The Spirit is helping us out of this dungeon and saying, here is the world in front of you. This is the work I am calling you to do. And the Spirit starts walking, and we just have to follow. We keep in step with the Spirit, and we're learning as we go. We're learning how to do this. Patience, kindness, gentleness, okay? The fruit of the Spirit. But then there are the gifts that God gives us too. The Spirit will give us gifts along the way to do the work. And here's the list from 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord, right? We're not all doing the same stuff necessarily. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge. To another faith. To another gifts of healing. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. I mean, what strikes us, right? You know, many of these gifts are not miraculous. Okay? They're fairly basic stuff, right? Of faith and knowledge, the ability to learn and piece things together, and wisdom, right? God sort of works behind the scenes in all of those things. God is our teacher. God is still helping us do that. So they are still gifts, but they're not miraculous in a special way, right? But we do have some of those, right? Healing, prophecy. Before the service, George and I had an interesting conversation about being slain in the Spirit and what that actually is. And really, I think the term is not helpful, being slain in the Spirit. But when we read people's experience of it, it's like falling and resting in God. Like resting on a cloud, and they just can feel the Spirit of God coursing through them. And it's just a place of total peace that you come to, okay? Right, so this is sort of people's experience of being slain in the Spirit, so sort of that, but just these deep experiences of the power of God flowing through us that are real. God does do ordinary work with ordinary people to do extraordinary things, but some of these things are miraculous, and God does give us some of those special gifts. And Paul tells us, hey, love is the biggest deal, okay? This is what we're supposed to practice, and if we aren't loving, it doesn't matter what kind of gifts we have, okay? But then he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. When the Spirit is taking us on this journey, he's teaching us how to do the work, right? Patience, kindness, gentleness, love. But then he's also giving us special tools to help us. And so Paul says, hey, embrace the tools. Ask God for them. Open yourselves up to these special workings of the Spirit. If we come as a skeptic, right, and it's just like, well, I'm not sure I believe in this, right? I'm not sure that this is who I am, right? Just, hey, believe, go, follow, stay in step with the Spirit, let God do this stuff, right? Let's not dig in our heels when we go. When I look at myself, you know, I see that, you know, one of the gifts I have is hospitality. I'm so just programmed for it, and it's something I saw in my parents, how they lived life. They always had people coming through the house, usually people who just fell hard and they needed a place to stay for a little while to get back on their feet. And so this is an area that you'll see God's given me some gift, a special place of calling. But God works in all of us in different ways. We have different parts of the task that we are doing. Another thing, a big question for us too in determining, well, where does God want me to be? What does the outside look like? Just that question. To whom are we sent? Who has God sent us to? Who has He sent you to? Where has God sent you to live? Who are the people naturally in your path? Who is your neighbor? What does it look like for you to visit them, to love them? Will you trust the Spirit to give you what you need? Will you go where you are sent? And sometimes we will get a special calling to go from here to there, right? And so we'll have special things. But a lot of the time, it's just, where has God planted you? This is where you are called. This is where you are to be. Serve. Love. Let the Spirit lead you in that place to where you should be. People of God, we are part of something bigger than ourselves. God has come to earth in the flesh. He has entered into our shallow, self-centered prisons, and He is breaking our chains. But He is doing all of this for a reason. When we walk out the door of the dungeon, we see that we have work to do. You and I are called forward on what I think of. I think of it as a grand adventure. And as to simply follow the Spirit where He leads us and to let God do things in us, to do the work that He has prepared for us, right? I think of it as a grand adventure. And as we go forward, we find ourselves challenged to keep up. To keep up in step with the Spirit where He leads. As we work, we are being trained, we are being changed, learning to work in love, joy, peace, and patience. And when we are learning to use the gifts that the Spirit gives us to help us in the work. And yes, some of those gifts even involve miracles. God does those signs and powers through His people. So what do you think? Can we do this? Do we really believe in the Holy Spirit? Scripture tells us that God is freeing us for a reason. So what will we do? Will we linger in our prisons, doubting, waiting, until we have a full script for what God wants us to do? Or will we go? The door is open. The Spirit is calling. Let's stand and follow Him into all the places that He send us. In Jesus' name, amen.